Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you that we have not been left in the dark. We've not been left unknowing, but you have spoken to us chiefly through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have the eyewitness record of his life. Thank you that we can read about things that he said and did. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you transform us and change us when we hear your words and believe them. May we all be those who put them into practice for the fame and praise of your name. This morning, we do ask that you would help us not to harden our hearts, not to be distracted, not to be thinking about 1,001 other things, but to be thinking about you, what you have to say to us this morning, and may we act accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When is good actually bad? Well, it sounds like the start of a bad joke or perhaps a riddle. When is good actually bad? Well, true story, there was once an employee of a company. And I can't remember all the details, but this is a true story. This employee seemed like he was the model employee. He used to be the one who went to work, and he was the one always last to leave at night. Every night, everyone else had gone home, and he was still there. In the morning, he was always the first one back into the office. People started to take note. What a diligent, hard-working man, they all thought. He was principled. He deserved employee of the month every month because he was always there, first in, last to leave. Everything appeared to be very good. When is good actually bad? Well, this is the perfect example of that. This employee, when everyone else had gone home, was transferring all the money out of the company bank account, placing it in his own account, and then in the morning when he returned, he would transfer it all back again. No one noticed anything other than the fact that he was earning loads of interest overnight on the money in his bank account. It was only when somebody was just reviewing the accounts and realized that the earned interest wasn't anywhere near what it should have been and started to do some investigation and asked some questions. When is good actually bad? Well, when it's a wolf dressed up as a sheep, when it's an apparent prize that turns out to be a scam, when it's a new car that actually, although nicely polished underneath the hood, is actually a pile of junk. When is good actually bad? When it was never good at all. When actually the apparent good fruit had a root that was absolutely toxic. And that's what we see in this passage. When is good actually bad? In this passage we see Martha's apparent goodness. Let's take a look. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. We know that from a few chapters earlier. Jesus had set his face like a flint, which means nothing was going to stop him from getting there, going there, doing what he set out to do in Jerusalem. That is amazing. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to face hardship, sacrifice, suffering, and pain. And yet he sets his face like a flint. If that was me, I'd be procrastinating. I'd be dilly-dallying around, finding loads of other stuff to do. But he was motivated and ran straight to it, motivated to show his Father's glory. He does not turn from his path. No, he has got Jerusalem in his sight, and he is heading there. At this point in the journey, just earlier in chapter 10, we see that he had sent out his 72 disciples. into the harvest field. This is right at the beginning of chapter 10. To proclaim the kingdom of God is near. They were to confirm that the kingdom of God is near by performing supernatural God-empowered acts. Healing of the sick, casting out demons. And we see in chapter 10 that these 72 disciples have returned back. They have gone from being recipients of Jesus' ministry to being participants in Jesus' ministry. Now, that's really interesting in and of itself. Please don't believe the lie that speaking about Jesus to people, going and speaking, is something for those who have been Christians many years or who have had lots and lots of formal training. These guys hadn't been followers of Jesus for long, and yet they were sent out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. In fact, Jesus was upfront from the word go with his disciples. He said to Peter and others what form their discipleship would take. Do you remember one of the first things he said to Peter, other than can I borrow your boat, was follow me and I will what? I will make you a fisher of men. Even at the very call of Peter, Jesus is totally upfront. If you're going to follow me, if you are going to be part of one of my disciples, then a huge part of that is going to be speaking about me to other people, fishing for men. It can't be clearer than that. And then we get to verse 38 in chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, that is to Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, just think about this. Jesus is pretty popular at this point. The crowd turns against him later. But at this point, he's pretty popular. I sometimes read disciples and just go, that's 12 people. But just following on from chapter 10, we've seen that Jesus has sent out 72 disciples. It would not be hard to imagine that there could possibly be 100 people at this point with Jesus. Those 72 disciples, and quite possibly more. We shouldn't think that verse 38 is just saying the 12. So this crowd of people are on their way to Jerusalem following Jesus, and they come to Martha's house, and Martha opens the doors and invites them in. Now, ladies, men, can you imagine the panic that's going on in Martha's head? Do I have anything in the pantry? What's in the fridge? What about the freezer? Most people know I didn't grow up around here. I live in Ashton, just down the road from the church now. But I grew up about an hour north of here. So that means we're not always calling in at our parents' house. Holly's is about 50 minutes north. So when we go, especially when I go home, it's a special occasion. And we ring up, say we're going, and Mum will ask, do you want dinner? Which is middle of the day, dinner, not in the evening, dinner. Do you want tea? You know, are you coming for a meal? And I might say, well, yeah, go on, we'll have some dinner, but don't go to any trouble. Oh, no, I'll not go to any trouble, she says. And like yesterday, we were there, and it was, you know, Yorkshire puddings and roast potatoes, and then the cakes start coming out of the pantry, tray bakes, and it's all wonderful. And there's, you know, just, you know, three or four of us. Imagine, I don't think she'd appreciate it if 100 turned up without any warning. She likes to have a bit of advance warning. Well, just think about Martha. Was she warned? Did she have chance to prepare? Or did she just see Jesus approaching? You can just imagine what's going on in her mind, can't you? Oh no, the curtains are dusty. I've not mopped the floor. Where's everyone going to sit? How am I going to serve these people? Where's Jesus going to sit? He can't sit on that chair. That's not good enough for Jesus. He's going to have to sit over there. But then the sun's going to be coming through the window. And I wonder how he likes his tea. Dishwasher water or builder's tea? Does he have sugar? Maybe honey? Should I do a pot, individual cups? How many tea bags per cup? Oh, what if someone's gluten-free? Oh, what am I going to do? Can you get into her mindset? And what she's doing appears to be good, doesn't it? In fact, in that culture, there was an expectation to be hospitable. Just go back with me to chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. So same chapter, verses 8 to 10. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. So it seems like Jesus is saying, there's no seems like about it. If you go into a town If people are welcoming you, that's a sign of, you know, start explaining the kingdom, start preaching to them. That's a positive thing. How about these verses? Consider for a moment Hebrews 13:2. You don't need to turn there. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Or Titus 3:14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Or Romans 12:13, practice hospitality. Instruction to the church. We are commanded in the Bible. It is biblically mandated for us to be people who are followers of Jesus, who show hospitality to other people and welcome others, including strangers. And so we've got Martha, who is opening up her home, and it appears that what she is doing is good. And yet, at the end of this passage, the Lord Jesus gently and lovingly rebukes her. When is good actually bad? Well, that doesn't answer the question, but it's an example of something good that is actually bad. And I don't know if you just realise how frightening this is. Because Martha has done all this stuff, and she is so convinced that what she's doing is actually good that she goes to Jesus for backup. She thinks, Jesus will back me up on this. What I'm doing is the right thing. Jesus, come on, I'm calling on you just to support me in what I'm doing and tell my bone idol sister to start pulling her weight. That's what she's thinking. It hasn't even entered her mind that what she's doing is not right, good, and proper. She is so convinced, she's certain. And she goes to Jesus to support her case. She's totally caught off guard when Jesus subsequently rebuked her. Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? It challenges, what about me? What about things I think are good and things that are right and things that are proper and would go to Jesus to back me up on it? See, what Martha is doing is not actually good. So let's dissect this a little bit. Why are her actions not good, even though they're instructed in the Bible, even though she's commanded to be hospitable? Why is what she's doing not good? Well, let's look at the detail. Verse 40 to start with. So verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Several months ago on a Monday evening, we looked at the dynamics of biblical change and we spoke about the pressures that come into our lives. And those pressures we described as heat that we face. This is adverse circumstances, difficulties. We can all, I'm sure, think of many things, heat that comes in our lives that makes life difficult. And then we spoke that when this heat comes in our life, out of our lives, we see one of two things, either good fruit or thorns. These are the things that come out of our hearts. Now, the heat, we said, might be the occasion of the thorns or the good fruit, but they are not responsible for that fruit. The responsibility of that fruit is the response of our hearts. It's what's coming from within. Obviously, the good fruit represents godly attitudes, correct choices, right desires. Whereas the thorns represent evil choices, bad attitudes. And when we produce thorns in the heat of life, it's a wonderful opportunity with God's love and help to understand what it is that's going on inside our hearts and why we have that attitude, why we have that desire, why we have that love of a thing which is not in line with the life of Christ. Now, obviously, we don't want to point the finger too much at Martha and stand in judgment, because the issues in her heart are the same issues that are going on in our hearts. But she is a case study, if you like, for us this morning. We can look at her and learn from her. And I'm sure she will be very glad that we are doing that. I'm sure she'd be very pleased to know that 2,000 years later, people have benefited from her example. Do you see a couple of the things in these two verses that we read that Jesus says when we examine what's going on in her life? So Jesus describes her apparent good works as distractions. That's one thing. We'll come back to that in a moment. And also, he describes how she's responding. She is worried and upset. So in the heat of a full house, of a crowd of folk turning up, Jesus being there, she is distracted, she's worried, and she is anxious. And so, let's look at those. Firstly, Jesus describes her apparent good works as distractions. So she is distracted from what is important or what is best. And it's the good things that are distracting her from those better things. Do you see how profound this is? Good things are stopping her from coming and doing best things. Good things are stopping her from coming and sitting at Jesus's feet. Now, I wonder if the same can be true for us. Good things that keep us from Jesus. It might be our apparent service of Jesus that is keeping us from Jesus. It sounds totally a paradox, doesn't it? But it is a distraction if we are always doing, and not following the instruction to be still and know that I am God. Obviously, we're in Luke's gospel this morning, and Luke records for us Jesus' parable of the sower. Do you remember it? It's such a pivotal, such a key part in Luke's gospel. Do you remember the hard soil? The path? The trodden on place where the seed can't penetrate? This is what Jesus says. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. One of the primary strategies of Satan is distraction. And the distraction may be good things. Good things that distract us from Jesus. Jesus also points out the thorns in her life of worry and anxiety. Let me quote you, John Bloom, a Christian author, who very helpfully explains this to us with clarity that I will not be able to explain it. This is what he writes. What was making Martha anxious? We know she was anxious about many things, but we need only examine our own similar anxieties to guess the likely root. I think Martha was anxious over how she pleased or impressed Jesus and her guests. She was troubled at the thought that her home and serving might reflect poorly on her and her family. And this anxiety blinded her to the one necessary thing, listening to Jesus, and made many unnecessary tasks feel compulsively urgent. Do you see this? She appears to be sacrificially serving Jesus and his disciples. She appears to be giving, but she isn't. When is good actually bad? When the apparent good fruit has a rotten bad root. The fruit looks like selflessness, but it had a selfish root. And that selfish root was she wanted to be held in high esteem by everybody. Do you see how incredibly deceptive sin is? How it hides in plain sight? Incredibly deceptive. Seeking the approval of other people was dressing up in the clothes of desiring to serve. Martha, caring what people thought about her, dressed up in making it look like Martha wanting to care for them. Now, Martha, remember, was so deceived by this that she went to Jesus to back her up, to get her sister to help her serve her idol, of the approval of others. And Jesus, out of love, rebukes her. He is not willing. He is so loving a saviour. He is not willing to allow her to continue serving an idol that will not keep its promises. Do you see who she's really serving? She's serving herself. It looks like she's serving Jesus. But this was a works-based method of her feeling good about herself. She is actually self-serving. I wonder this morning, why have you come here to worship? There is a subtle and deadly way of worshiping God. That's a worship of God that makes much of him only because he makes much of me. This is subtle. God does make much of us. He really does. He sent his son to die for us. But that's because of his great compassion and love. Grace for his enemies, patience towards those who have rejected him. If we only worship God because he makes much of us, who are we actually worshiping? Is that not self-worship? Is at the root of that actually self-serving and self-centeredness? Or have we come to worship God for who he is? To be amazed and praise him for his wonder and glory, how there is none like him. How he is alone the one who could light the fires of 1,000 burning suns. That he alone is the one who commands the nations. That he alone is the one who would send his son while we were still sinners. So let's look now at this true good. What is truly good? So we've seen something that looked good that isn't good. What's truly good in this passage? Well, we see this in the life of Mary. So verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Or verse 42. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Some versions, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So what is truly good? What is the better? Well, that is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. Now, I know how subtle sin is, and I know how this could be twisted. Please don't misunderstand. Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him, being amazed at his power, his authority, and his wise words, being overawed at his sacrificial giving nature, it changes us. And it changes us into people who serve him, who show hospitality, who go the extra mile, but not in an anxious, worried way, because we are not doing that to earn his approval, but we are resting in Jesus and living out from that. So please don't think that what Jesus is saying here is, I just sit back and don't do anything. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. As we see him to be the all-surpassing treasure, as we are amazed at his glory, that results in us working out our salvation. We hear his words as we sit at his feet, that our acceptability to him is not based on our performance, but his. We do not strive to live a perfect life for his acceptance. We're accepted because he did everything and paid our sin debt. On Friday morning, I read these incredible words from Colossians. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you in Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. We need to sit at Jesus' feet and hear these words. We have been made holy in his sight because of Jesus, without blemish and free from accusation. Amazing. And then the Apostle Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Perhaps a helpful paraphrase of that verse is, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. So because of what Jesus has done, we must continue to believe that truth. We must stand firm in it. We mustn't drift away from it, which means what? Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. Being amazed in the gospel story. Hear it and then live it out. Let me encourage you for being here this morning to listen to the words of Jesus. And let me encourage you not to grow weary in that. We have loads of opportunities to meet as a family, to hear Jesus' words later tonight at 6:15 as we're going through Kings on a Monday evening as we're going through the book of Corinthians. And if you don't come to those meetings, or maybe you don't come on a Sunday morning too often, just ask yourself the question, why do I not come? Why do I not come to hear and sit at Jesus' feet? Maybe you have a really good reason, and so did Martha. So did Martha. Meeting together when the spiritual family is meeting is a key indicator of my spiritual health. Don't grow weary in that. Don't give up on that. Be committed to that for your own spiritual well-being and the well-being of everyone. It is a huge privilege to hear the words of Jesus. As we sit in front of the television, I've never yet heard anyone say, let's turn to the Bible and see what God has to say on this situation. It doesn't happen in the soaps, does it? It doesn't happen on the news. You only get that from Jesus in the Bible. Such a privilege. Let me read you an amazing quote that reinforces, hopefully, what I'm trying to say. The glory of God is the most powerful agent of transformation available to mankind. It is so powerful that it transforms those who merely gaze upon it. The Apostle Paul gives personal testimony concerning this stunning fact. But we all, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From Paul's testimony, I learn that if I wish to become all that God wants me to be, I must behold his glory each day. But where do I find God's glory to behold? Indeed, the glory of God is revealed throughout all creation. But the Bible indicates that outside of heaven, the glory of God in its thickest density dwells inside the gospel. It's for this reason that the gospel is described in Scripture as the gospel of the glory of Christ. And the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Consequently, as I habitually gaze upon the glory of the Lord revealed in the gospel, I can know that actual deposits of God's very glory are attaching themselves to my person and transforming me from one level of glory to another. This transformation is deep and abiding and unfadingly displays the glory of God to others. This isn't self-change. This isn't a bit of positive mental attitude. This is dying to the flesh and God, by his Spirit, transforming us from the inside out, something that we cannot achieve by ourselves. Do you not want that? To be transformed so you are more like the Lord Jesus? Do you not want to be liberated from those sins that entangle you and trip you up and leaving you feeling empty and guilty and lousy? Well, gaze at Jesus. Ask God for sight to see his glory as shown in the gospel. See, be satisfied, and he will change us. Let me conclude by quoting John Bloom again. Jesus' gentle rebuke of Martha was an act of love to her and to us. We are all Marthas at times. And through this correction, Jesus is asking us, whom are we serving in our serving? No one's motives are ever completely pure. But when we feel compelled to serve out of self-conscious anxiety over what others think, it's likely we're serving our own glory and not the glory of Jesus. And Jesus seeks to free us all from this slavery by inviting us to stop working, to rest at his feet, and to listen to him.